with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad.
A strong tower, blessed.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
That's a good song. I'm going to ask you to remain standing just for prayer, and then we're going to ask Bill Steffens to come, and he's going to minister in music to us today. Father, we thank you for your presence here today, and we thank you that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And I pray, Lord, that if there is any today that are being attacked, that they would run to Jesus and find salvation and deliverance, Lord, because in you there is salvation, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. We thank you and rejoice in God our Savior. We ask, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through this service today and everything that is said and done. We dedicate it to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I like to say I love the Lord. I had quite an experience yesterday. I went to a Catholic wedding. I guess now I know the reason I never became a Catholic. You know, there was the ceremony took about an hour. It took every bit of an hour, and they went through all their rituals and stuff. And afterwards, all the Catholics. There was several Protestants there too, but all the Catholics got up and took communion. You know, and then I noticed the priest. He finished off the wine, you know, afterward. But anyway, we go to the reception hall, and there was a bar there, and all those people that took communion were sitting at the bar drinking beer afterwards, you know. I thought, now I know why I wasn't a Catholic. The last time I sang, I think I told you about a guy by the name of Rusty Goodman that wrote the song. Of course, I must be getting old because then I forgot the song. But I'm going to do that song now. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I. To suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary took my place. Then I ask myself the question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? That he would pray, not my will, thine for. The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so. To the old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave thee never. Just be true, I'll give to you a life forever. I don't know what I could have done to deserve God's only Son. Fights the battles till they're won, for who am I? And who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? I do not know he loved me so. Why he ever loved me so? To the old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? To the old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? Back in the late 80s, I thought I wanted to write songs, and I wrote a few, but you know, like we're talking this morning, the devil, he beats you pretty good. Whenever you want to do something for God, you better get prepared for a fight, because the devil's going to be there to try to stop you from doing it. I was wandering in darkness, not going anywhere, with sin all around me, a life filled with despair. I heard somebody saying, son, don't live that way. Keep your eyes upon the flame at night, upon the clouds by day. And I found Jesus. I found Jesus. He truly is a friend to me. He guides me all the way. I'll lean upon his loving arms. I'll trust and obey. So keep your eyes upon the flame at night, upon the clouds by day. What a joy it is to serve the Lord, the blessings that he gives. He'll fill your heart with gladness, a reason to live. He's coming back to earth again to take us all away. So keep your eyes upon the flame at night, upon the clouds by day. And I found Jesus. I found Jesus. He truly is a friend to me. He guides me every day. I'll lean upon his loving arms. I'll trust and obey. So keep your eyes upon the flame at night, upon the clouds by day. I found Jesus. I found Jesus. He truly is a friend to me. He guides me every day. I'll lean upon his loving arms. I'll trust and obey. So keep your eyes upon the flame at night, upon the clouds by day. Keep your eyes upon the flame at night, upon the clouds by day.
Hey, Bill.
For the coming in the clouds of heaven, coming back to earth to catch away his own. May we all be ready when the cry is given to go and reign with Christ on his throne. Gladly may we hear the message of his blessed appearing. Soon he's coming, glory, tell to one and all.
Could you get all the words in? Is that the problem? We don't sing it enough. Page number 367. What a day that will be when Jesus comes.
To bear. No.
verse 2 again. But you know, you can have peace now.
Yes.
That's the promise of Jesus. He has come to give us peace. He is our peace. Look to him today. If you have burdens and you have cares and concerns, look to him to be your peace and to take care of those today. He is our peace. He has broken down every wall.
He has broken down every wall. Thank you.
let's do that today. Cast our cares upon him. Lord, we do cast our cares upon him. Have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 3 if you'd like. Otherwise, I have them up here on the overhead today, the text. Matthew 3:11. We're going to look at a couple verses. Matthew 3:11 and John 1:36. Matthew 3:11 and John 1:36. Title of the message this morning, God in Human Shoes. God in Human Shoes. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Scripture says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then John chapter 1 and verse 36. John chapter 1 and verse 36. And that's this scripture is the idea behind the picture up there this morning. If you can picture John, they're looking, as he's looking for Jesus. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word today. We pray, Lord, that we would all be able, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, to apply it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that if there is somebody here that it has not met the Savior, that they would behold him today as the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world, and they would find salvation in him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Robe? I see your hands. The Robe. A few of you. It's a story about what happened to the robe of Jesus when the soldiers cast lots for it. The claims of the movie are, it's a good movie. The claims of the movie are, of course, without evidence, as the claims of Catholicism that the robe fell upon Peter at Rome. No one could ever prove that Peter received the robe or even that the robe was ever in Rome. Of course, it's fun to speculate as to what happened to the robe and the things of Jesus. But today I am more interested in his shoes. I'm more interested in the shoes that Jesus wore. John the Baptist was also. The first thing he ever spoke about Jesus was about his shoes. He said, "Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." Of course, the feet are a sign of really humility. And he was saying by this that he was humbling himself before the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And John the Baptist never spoke of the robe of Jesus, but he did stand looking upon Jesus as he walked. And he said that he was not worthy to unlace those shoestrings. "He it is who's coming after me is prepared before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now today we have all kinds of shoes. I thought about bringing all the different kinds of shoes that our family has, and I thought it would be too big of a pile here this morning. So I just want you to consider some of the shoes that we own today. We have tennis shoes or athletic shoes, dress shoes, casual shoes, dress boots, cowboy boots, clog shoes, sandals, high-heeled shoes, water shoes, hiking boots, walking shoes, snow shoes, rubbers to go over your shoes, snow boots, ski boots, and probably others. Golf shoes, baseball spikes. Some of you ladies have a different pair of shoes for every outfit and occasion. I don't think Jesus had this variety, but he did have a pair of shoes. Now, Jesus was a normal child, and no doubt wore shoes about his home, and they appealed to him just as your shoes appealed to you when you were a child. He probably started out not liking to wear shoes very much. I mean, have you ever known a child who liked to wear shoes? You try to get a baby to put shoes on. They arch their foot and they curl their toes, and it is nigh unto impossible to get those shoes on. Have you ever heard that little tune? Got to get the shoes on, Andrew. Got to get them on somehow. Took his uncles and his aunts to get them in his pants. Got to get the shoes on now. We sing that every once in a while when we're trying to get the shoes on Andrew. He does not like to wear shoes. Any parent here knows what I'm talking about. You know, the only time really you can get a pair of shoes on a baby is when they're asleep. And even then, they seem to kick off one of the shoes. They do not like to wear shoes. Later, Jesus took his shoes to run errands and obey his parents. He used his shoes to go to church. Do you know that Jesus walked over 60 miles to church once each year and then back home again? We think we have a long ways to go to church sometimes. He walked for 60 miles one way, 120-mile round trip. He went in shoes each Sabbath to the synagogue to worship God. He walked in shoes from his home to Jordan to be baptized of John in the Jordan River. Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." You stop and think about some of the places that Jesus went to with those shoes. In those shoes, Jesus walked to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He walked in those shoes to do his task in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. He walked in those shoes up the mountain to pray. He walked in those shoes down into the valley to labor. He walked in those shoes in the country and in the cities doing good. Matthew 9:35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Among the erring, he walked to guide them to the right. Among the sick and needy, he walked to heal and to bless. One day he walked out into the dark and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he walked a little further and he went to Calvary. There they pierced his hands and his heart and his feet. They pierced his hands, that which was there to do. They pierced his heart, that which was there to love. They pierced his feet, that which was there to go." Looking upon Jesus as he walked. That's what John did that day. He watched Jesus as he came. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world." Looking upon Jesus as he walked. What a statement that is. What stately steps, what dignity of action, what grace of motion, what lofty strides, what intelligent destiny expressed in his walk, what surety and poise and purpose in his victorious stride. He walked with a divine purpose. He walked with a divine mission. He walked with divine accomplishment. No staggering doubt as to what. No tottering of fear as to results. Jesus walked. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathways glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever we go. Now, God's word has much to say to us about feet and walking. We are told in Daniel about three faithful men who would not bow their knee to an image that was set up. They would not worship that image. And as a result of that, they were cast into a furnace of fire. And after a while, the king looked into that furnace to see, knowing that nobody could possibly be alive, but he exclaimed, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and the fourth was as the Son of God," was like the Son of God. I want you to know that Jesus walks with us in our trials. Doesn't he? He's there with us. He's there beside us. He's there to guide us. He's there to comfort us. He's there to give us peace. He's there to deliver us. If you are going through a trial this morning, if you have your own fiery furnace experience, first thing that happened to those guys was there was no hurt. And then the second thing the king noticed was that there was somebody else in there. Jesus Christ was walking with them in the midst of their trial and their fiery furnace experience. And he'll do the same thing for you. But the question I want to address today is, why are we to walk and wear shoes? What does it symbolize in Scripture? What do shoes and feet symbolize in Scripture? Number one, wearing shoes is a sign of salvation. It's a sign of salvation in Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. You know that walking naked and barefoot was a sign of no salvation. It was a sign of bondage. And Jesus Christ has come, and he has come to put the salvation upon and clothe us with salvation. And he puts shoes upon our feet, a sign that we are now sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're not saved today, if you've not asked Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to know that you're in spiritual captivity and bondage. When you become a Christian, God delivers you out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of bondage, and he translates you into another kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. You are walking barefoot and naked today if you are not saved. But once you become saved, Jesus clothes you and he puts the linen of righteousness upon your back and the shoes of salvation upon your feet. Another thing about shoes was it was a means of protection. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Shoes are a sign of protection. And in this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 6, you study out that passage, you realize that Paul is talking about the key to standing in the evil day. How many of you think we're living in evil days? We are living in evil days. And the Apostle Paul gives us the key to standing in our faith and not wavering or not coming under the influence of evil. How we can stand against evil. And one of the things he says, "And you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." He's talking about putting on the right boots, the right shoes, in order to face your enemy and not be moved. Now, these shoes or boots in this passage are not the preaching of the good news. It's not evangelism. Because in this particular passage, it has nothing to do with going anywhere. It has everything to do with standing firm against the wiles, the tricks, the deceits of the enemy. The shoes used with verse 14 speak of standing firm. Standing and fighting against the devil is our spiritual responsibility. In the days of the Romans and the warfare that took place. The Romans and other armies would sharpen sticks, and then they would place these sticks in the ground and have these sticks sticking out of the ground so that a soldier's feet would be pierced. They would be so sharp, it would almost be like a knife that would cut the bottom of their feet. And no matter how good a warrior is, and no matter how strong and protective the rest of his armor is, if he cannot stand, he cannot fight. And so ways were created to pierce the soldier's feet. Not all armies were like the Romans. They didn't all have boots. And so the Romans could put two people out of the war just by piercing somebody's feet. They would take the person whose feet had been pierced, and they would take the person who had to carry off the injured soldier. And so by sharpening sticks and piercing the feet of their enemy, they could take two people out of the battle. Paul sees the soldier that is guarding him there in Rome while he's under house arrest. And he begins to see an analogy of how the shoes could apply to the Christian. You see, Roman shoes were the best made. They were known for their thickness. They were known to be built so thick and tough that the sticks could not penetrate the soles. They were thick like a tire on the bottom. And they had thick soles and prongs going through the sole almost like baseball cleats. It gave them tracking. The arch of the shoe was built for long distance walking. One of the things that I was surprised to find out was that the Romans spent as much money on the boots as they did the sword. That's interesting, isn't it? We would never see peace to be equivalent with the sword of the Spirit. But the Roman military invested in as much money in the shoes as the boots as they did the sword. I mean, after all, what good could the sword be without good boots to keep you in the battle? The sword wouldn't be able to do you much good if you weren't out there in the battle and able to use it, would it? Now, Paul said that the feet of the soldier would have to be likened unto peace. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want you to understand today that in this context, then, one of the things that keeps you standing, one of the things that keeps you firm, and one of the things that keeps you in the evil day is having peace. Peace. Do you know that the devil is out to rob Christians of their peace? I mean, you talk to people today, they don't have peace. They have marital conflicts. They have conflicts in their home. They have conflict on the job. They just don't have peace. Satan is out there sharpening sticks, and he's sticking them out of the ground. And as Christians, if we're not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're stepping on these sticks, and it's taken us out of the battle. It's taken us out of the war. And it's taken many other people, counselors and others, out of the battle because they're having to deal with these people who have no peace, who've lost their peace. Feet in the Scriptures denote the way of a person, his lifestyle, his decisions, his life in every way. Continually, over and over again, the cry of Scripture is to keep your feet. Keep your feet. There's a connection between peace and righteousness. If you ever do a study, type in those two words together if you have a computer program, peace and righteousness. And you will find out that they go hand in hand. Why? Because there can be no peace without righteousness. If we are not in right standing with the Lord, if we're not living righteous and holy lives, there will be no peace. They go hand in hand. There's another connection between the feet and the soul. If my soul falls into death and temptation, the Scripture likens it to my feet. My feet have fallen. And so God gives us the boots of peace. He gives us protection against the enemy. And the enemy is always looking for ways to penetrate your life. And I have to warn you today that he might go for your feet. He might go for your peace. And I want to ask you today, do you have peace? Do you have peace, first of all, with God? You know, that's the most important person to have peace with. Have you made your peace with God? Maybe you're here today and just the thought of even coming to church upset you, disturbed you, because you know that the presence of God is here. That's why. You know that God is here, and you don't want to meet up with God because you know that there's something in your life that's not right. There's no righteousness there, and you have not made your peace with God. Why not? Why be miserable all your life? Why come under conviction of the Holy Spirit? Make your peace with God today, as soon as possible. And then there are others who might be here today, and you have peace with God, but you don't have peace with your fellow man. And there are others here today, you don't have peace with your circumstances. You don't have peace with what's going on in your life. I want you to know that the enemy has sharpened sticks and you have stepped on those sticks. Probably accidentally, but you have nevertheless stepped on one of those sticks. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he says, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. But his peace, his supernatural peace, his divine peace, the peace that passes all understanding, that will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. How's your peace today? Maybe you need to stick some shoes on. Maybe you better put on the shoes of peace. And then the shoes can be an expression of faith, an expression of faith. Paul speaks of the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. He says that Abraham went out. He also told us that we walk by faith. The psalmist told us the steps of a good or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness. And so what does this term, walking by faith, mean? And where exactly did Abraham step out and walk in faith? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, arise, walk through the land." Walk through the land. "In the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." He's telling Abraham to step out in faith, to walk by faith, to go somewhere, to go through the land that he has promised him. And he said, walk the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. It'll be a present to you. It'll be a gift to you. I've shared this little acrostic with faith with you before. It's so good, I'd like to repeat it. What does it mean to walk by faith? You can remember it through a little acrostic. Spelling the word faith. Spelling the word faith. The F in faith stands for forsaking. The A for all. The I for I, the T in faith stands for trust, and the H in faith stands for him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Isn't that exactly what Abraham did? Forsaking his land, forsaking it all, leaving it all behind, leaving behind his family, forsaking all, I trust him. Walking with God involves a leaving, loosing, and letting go of one thing to take hold of something else. Abraham walked by faith in at least three areas. First of all, he left his homeland. The scripture that we read, Genesis 3:17, "And the Lord said to Abraham, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Turn to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, and you will see the pattern of walking by faith. Where else to learn faith but from the father of faith, Abraham? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Understand that God is starting over with Abraham here. This is just after the Tower of Babel incident. And we would expect that the man of faith would be given a definition of faith. But we're not given a definition of faith. Abraham's not given a definition of faith. He's given a pattern of faith, a pattern that we follow in our life as well, leaving, loosing, and letting go of things to take hold of something better, to take hold of something else. That is the pattern of faith, and that's what it really means to walk by faith in the Christian life. He left his land. He loosed Ishmael as the promised heir. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And here are those words again. Walk before me. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham here, I want you to loose Ishmael as the promised heir. And I want you to step out in faith here and walk before me and trust me. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. He's saying, Abraham, loose Ishmael and let him go. Open up your hand and let go of him, because I have another son for you. This is not the promised heir. I have the promised heir that is yet to come. But you can't take hold of Isaac unless you first let go of Ishmael. Ishmael is where my vision collides with God's vision for my life. My will for my own life sometimes is conflicted with God's will and plan for my life. And I have to let go of my plan for my life, because God has a far better plan for me than I could ever imagine. Sometimes my vision is cloudy, but God can see perfectly. He has 20/20 vision. And I need to let go of my cloudy vision and follow his clear vision for my life. Life rarely turns out the way we expect it to. It's hard to let go of the things what we want, but God says, I have something better, but you have to let go. And that's where some people get bitter at God. Ishmael also represents the efforts of the flesh. Isaac, the spirit. The flesh and spirit, we talked about this in Sunday school, are at war with each other. And so we walk, W-A-L-K, we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith. And then Abraham had to let go of Isaac emotionally. He had to let go of Isaac in order to offer him up on the altar to God. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Get over there. And offer Isaac there for a burnt offering up on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now this would have been the hardest thing for Abraham to let go of. This is the promised heir. This is the promised son. This is his pride and joy. And yet, do you know that Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day? Incredible. Jesus said Abraham rejoiced to see my day. When did Abraham see Jesus? You know what I think it was? I think it was when he finally laid Isaac upon the altar. When he finally surrendered everything to God. When he said, God, here I give you my most prized possession. I dedicate my son to you. At that moment, and he saw the ram that was caught in the thicket, God gave him a glimpse of the true Isaac, Jesus Christ. And Abraham rejoiced to see that. But you know, Abraham would not have had that incredible vision of Christ. He would not have had the opportunity to see Christ. He would not have had that blessed experience if he had not been willing to open up and let go of Isaac. And so I'm asking you today, are you walking by faith? Are you walking by faith? When God calls you to do something, when God calls you to open up your hand and let go, are you willing to open up your hand? Are you willing to let go? Your greatest revelations of Jesus Christ himself will come when you place everything on the altar and they say, Lord, I dedicate these entirely to you. They're yours. They're no longer mine. That's when you start to see Jesus Christ. And that's when life, the Christian life, begins to be exciting as we begin to step out and walk by faith. Is there a land to leave? Is there in Ishmael a vision to let go of or to loose? Is there an Isaac to let go of and to lay upon the altar? What Abraham did, that's exactly what it means to walk by faith. And then shoes, number four, signify evangelism. It's a meaningful movement toward evangelism. A meaningful movement toward evangelism. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you know that there are more commands in the scripture to go than there are to come? More commands to go than invitations to come. Jesus said, go ye therefore. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Why did he wash the feet of his disciples? What is the spiritual meaning behind that? He washed the feet of his disciples that they might be clean to go out and go after that which was lost. And we come to church and we have our times with God and we let the Lord wash our feet and to cleanse all of us at salvation. But then from time to time we slip up and we fall and God has to wash our feet. And our feet have to be clean so that we can go out and we can witness to the world and we can witness to the world of the saving power of Jesus Christ. God wants shoes. What God is asking today is he is asking for your shoes. God wants shoes, shoes, shoes. He wants big shoes, little shoes, high-heeled shoes, low-heeled shoes. He wants shoes in which he may place his feet to go after a lost world. And today I am appealing for shoes for the Savior. Will you give him yours? Will you give the Lord your shoes? You see, your feet must be in them. Your feet must be in your shoes, or else he cannot use them. And your shoes, amazingly, will exactly fit his feet if he has your feet. Because he will place your feet and his shoes, and he will tell you where to go. Unlike this picture of my darling daughter wearing her dad's cowboy boots. They didn't exactly fit her feet, but God has a pair of shoes that will exactly fit your feet if you give him your shoes. Are you willing to give him your shoes? Can you and will you say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. Can you say, yes, I will. Lord, here's my shoes. My shoes and my feet. And I'll go, and I'll say, and I'll do what you want me to do and say and go. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Is there anybody here, first of all? You don't have the shoes of salvation upon your feet. The shoes of salvation are not there. You know, honestly today, you know there is not peace in the innermost part of your heart. You have not made your peace with God. And maybe even while you've been here today, you've been under conviction. Don't walk out of this place this morning. Don't leave here this morning until you have placed, Jesus has placed the shoes of salvation on your feet. Is there anybody here? You would lift your hand and you say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to ask Jesus to put these shoes on my feet. I'm not saved. I don't have peace with God today. Pray for me that I get that peace. Pray for me that the peace of God would come in my heart today. Anybody here? I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I want to see your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Are there others? You can put it down. Anybody else today? Pastor, would you pray for me? In fact, let's all pray together. Let me pray. You repeat after me. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. put the shoes of salvation on my feet. Put the robe of righteousness on my back. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today and every eye is still bowed and eyes are still closed. This is a personal decision between you and the Lord. Maybe you don't have peace. Maybe you don't have peace. Maybe the enemy has stuck some sticks out and you've inadvertently stepped on those sticks. Your feet have been pierced. You've been taken out of the battle because you've lost your peace. Right now, would you just tell the Lord that you want that peace back? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Say, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of the Prince of Peace. I want more of your peace in my life. And then be determined to go and make peace. Peace with others, peace with circumstances in your life. Make peace. Don't let the devil take you out of the battle. And then maybe you're here today and God has called you to walk by faith. Maybe he's asking you to walk by faith in a certain area of your life. Would you say, Lord, I'm going to stick those shoes on and I'm going to step out in faith. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to step out in faith. I'm just going to be obedient to your word this morning and I'm going to follow you. And then God is calling all of us, all Christians, to evangelism. It's not only for a select group, it's not only for a few. We are all to be heralds, preachers of good tidings, preachers of his coming, to proclaim his salvation to those who are held captive by Satan at his will. Lord Jesus, we commit all of these prayers to you this morning. And we ask, Lord, for glorious salvation. We ask for shoes. And Lord, we want to willingly give you our shoes today with our feet in them, that it would truly be God walking in human shoes, in our shoes, that we would so represent you that the world would take notice of you in our lives. May our feet go where you want them to go. May our mouths say what you want us to say, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we sing that chorus? I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. It's on page 383 in your hymnal if you need it, 383. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Just the chorus. I'll go where you want me to go. Verse of page 387. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. You see, you don't have to go by yourself because Jesus promised that he would go with you. He would be with you. Let's stand. You've been sitting for a while. 387, just the first verse. If Jesus goes with me, it may not be. Wait. I'm sorry. I started over.
If it be dark or fair, if Jesus.
sometimes it's harder to go to your neighbor than it is a mission field 1,000 miles away. But if Jesus leads you somewhere, you go there. God bless you.